1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us, and we're just thankful for giving this opportunity to come to your house, Lord, and to worship you and to sing praises and to honor you. Lord, just ask that as we turn our thoughts and minds to your word, Lord, that we'll be attentive to the things you'd have us to do. And Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We started last week talking about some things that we should know from the Word of God, and I had just picked 12, and we talked about the first three last week, and we'll continue on this morning. Our text verse talks about that ye may know, in this verse, that we may know we have eternal life, and that's really, really important. John was big on things that we should know, and these things have I written unto you. He lists some things that we need to know in our relationship with God. And Jesus dealt with the scribes who he said, you do err because you don't know. And I think sometimes we as children of God, we err, we things we don't know. And so knowing what the Word of God says, knowing what God expects of us in our relationship is very, very important, and that's what we're talking about. Last week, just quickly, a reminder of what we did talk about, that we may know Him. Having a relationship with God is so important, utmost important, right? That's why He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, so that we could know Him and have eternal life. We also talked about our salvation and the fact that it is secure, and God secures that for us, and Jesus talked about that. And that we've been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us as a child of God, convincing us that we are children of God. So this morning, we're going to start with the fourth thing that we should know, that it is a choice of who we serve. It is a choice of who we obey. God has given us opportunity to pick and choose. He gave Adam and Eve the choice. They had a single thing that they couldn't do, right? We have all kinds of things we shouldn't do and we can do to get ourselves important and or in trouble. So it's important that we make the right choice, right? And he says, know ye not. Don't you know? I think sometimes we don't act like we know this. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether it be sin unto death, or whether it be obedience unto righteousness. So he's talking about who we obey, we become servants to. Jesus, it talks about being Lord and Master. Who do we choose? There's some famous verses in the Old Testament talking about, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua says, as for me and my house, right, we will serve the Lord. We every day, multiple times during our life, we pick who we are going to obey, whether we're going to obey the Lord, whether we're going to obey sin or materialism, seek after things, whether it be through the job. There's all kinds of things that we become servant to instead of being obedient unto the Lord, obedient unto righteousness. That word righteous is really important. It literally means right deeds. Doing the right thing, making the right decisions, it literally means obedience. Obedient unto making right choices. The fifth thing that we're going to look at, and I'm going to use this verse a little later, so I'm not going to talk about it too much, but all things work together for good. Sometimes we use this verse and we take it out of context that everything is good. God is good, and God has intentions for us for good, but not everything in our life. God will allow trials and temptations. We see Paul and Silas in Acts 16th chapter in prison, and that ended up being good, right? Paul was in prison in Rome. We're studying on Wednesdays the writing of the book of Philippians, and this week we're talking about the book of Colossians and how that Paul was in prison when he wrote those, and how that he had all kinds of opportunities to witness to people to come and tell people about Jesus Christ. So even though there's bad things that happen, God will make them and turn them into good. And we know, again, there's that no, right? But do we always act like it? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? There are some conditions here. We have to love God. If we love God, Jesus says, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments, right? So for those things to work out for the good, to them that I think are obedient, that are serving God, that know him, that are not being servants unto sin, that are being obedient unto him. To them who are called according to his purpose. And if you're a child of God, the Bible tells us that we have a calling, that we have a job. Every one of us has a place to serve God. And God wants us to do that through his church, being obedient to him, who are called according to his purpose. God has a great purpose for each and every one of us. The sixth thing that we should know is that sin, and it doesn't take a lot, a little bit of sin can have great effect upon us in our life. Our Sunday school lesson, we talked about David's sin. And it seems like kind of innocuous thing. Brother Chris was talking about how that it's hard to understand why God was so upset with him. All he did was wanted to number Israel, but it was something specific that God told him not to do. Sometimes we see sin as, well, what's the big deal, right? Well, it's a big deal when we are disobedient to God. Your glorying is not good. So the church at Corinth had a couple of members that were sinning, and they were okay with it, and in their church and allowing it to continue. And he was basically telling them that this isn't a good thing. First of all, it's not good for them to sin, but it's not good for us to be to allow that to go on. He says, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And talking about sin and how that, whether it be in a church, whether it be in the life of an individual, sometimes people think, well, this little sin over here, I'll keep it compartmentalized and I'll continue to serve God. I actually was talking to a man who was struggling with one aspect in his life, and he says, well, yeah, but God used David. Yeah, but look at, and we've been talking about David in Sunday school and how that it messed up his life, it messed up his family's life, it messed up Israel. God is not going to use us in the way that he wants to if we have sin in our life. And sin not only affects us, it affects our loved ones, it affects our brothers and sisters in Christ. Know ye not. Don't forget how sin works in our life. But here's the thing. It's really easy to get rid of sin. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we will confess, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Not just some of them, but all that we ask, He will forgive us. That serving God is not without value. The word here is vain, but in vain means empty, worthless. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always serving the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain or isn't worthless, there is a purpose, there is a value in our obedience. It is not worthless, it is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we think, well, why do I do this? Why do I go to church? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I pray? Why? Sometimes we don't see the value, right, in being obedient and what those things are in labor, your labor. Sometimes it takes a lot of effort. Some days it's easy for me to get up and come to church. Some days, right, it takes a lot of effort to do the things. Some days I don't want to read my Bible. Some days I don't want to do those things that I am supposed to be doing. But we find that they have value, not only in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with others, in our relationship to those that see us in being obedient to the Lord. And also Colossians 3 verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, do it with all your heart, as to the Lord, not as to men. Whatsoever you do, all of our labor, going to work is like serving the Lord. Everything we do should be as we're doing it to the Lord, not as unto men, and that has value in our relationship with the Lord. The eighth thing that we should know is that Christ loves us. Sometimes we talk about the love of God, for God so loved the world, right? But we also need to understand that Jesus loves us. And to know the love of Christ. The Godhead is so important. Brother David, in some of his lessons, taught about the Godhead and about the Trinity and how that each one plays a part in our salvation. And God so loved us that He came up with a plan. He had a plan so that we could be reestablished, so that we could have a relationship with Him, so that our sins are forgiven. But you know, that plan doesn't come to fruition if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus also loved us. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, which is beyond our comprehension, but we need to, just because we can't fully grasp it doesn't mean we shouldn't still know it, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus, during His personal ministry, knew that the ultimate goal was for Him to pay the debt for our sins. He started telling His disciples that, I go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be betrayed and crucified. And each time He told them of that, He also said that I'm going to rise again. He told them the whole plan. And it's interesting that as Jesus was ready to prepare for the cross, He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there He bows and He starts praying, Lord, if it be Your will, let this cup, right? Lord, if we don't have to, Lord, if I don't have to. And three times He did this. And at the end of that, the one who betrays Him, right, Judas, kisses Him, betrays Him, and we see all the disciples take off and stop run off, and Peter denies him three different times, and yet Jesus chose the cross. And as he's hanging there, one of the first things he says is, "Father, they know not what they do." Right? It's kind of as Stephen when he was being killed. Don't lay this to their charge. Jesus understood that it was his love and God's love for us that made him choose to die for us, that we can know, can comprehend, can relate to the love of Jesus Christ. The ninth thing I want us to talk about is that we know how to give an answer. Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how that ye ought to give an answer for every man." It's kind of interesting when we talk about witnessing and we talk about being able to give an answer, we kind of get terrified with that. What if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know what they're talking about? Well, first of all, I think the Lord will help us in that. Second of all, obviously we should study, so we have some of those answers. Peter says this, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I like what Peter says here. He says that we're always ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us. It's interesting. Peter doesn't say that we have to have all the answers, right? But that we have to be ready to give the reason of the hope. Colossians says to that we ought to answer every man. I like the examples that the Bible gives on how to answer this. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts on three different occasions had opportunity to defend himself and why he was a child of God. And each time he did not go into some long theological discourse, which we know the Apostle Paul could because in some of the writings he does that. But each time he literally gave his testimony. He just basically said, "I was on the way to Damascus, and there was this great light, and the Lord came, and Jesus spoke to me and convicted me." And we know that that's when Paul was converted. We don't have to have all of the answers in the Bible. I don't know everything. Lots of times people will ask me, and I'll say, "I don't know, but I'll see if I can find an answer." But we should be able to give a reason of the hope. What is my hope? Why do I live my life with hope in Jesus Christ? Why do I live my life by faith? Because he has saved me. And what is that? It's kind of interesting, and I don't have these verses up. But in John 4, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and we find that Jesus led her to the Lord, and she was this woman who the city looked down upon because she was living in sin, and she had five husbands, and the one she was living with at that time wasn't her husband. She came to the well midday when everybody else was gone so that she wouldn't be seen by the rest of the city. And after all that happens, it's kind of interesting. She goes running back to the city, and this is what she said. John 4, verse 28, "The woman that left her water pot after she had accepted living water, accepted Christ as her Savior, went her way into the city, and it saith unto the men." So those who had been shunning her and those that she had been avoiding, she goes and makes contact with them. And this is what she says: "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did." Now, they also know what she did, right? That she was a sinner, that she was living in sin, that her life was a mess. And she said, And he knows about my sin, and he's okay with my sin because he's able to forgive my sin. Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah, the one that is going to be the Savior of the world? We don't have to have all the answers, but we should be able to give an answer as to the reason of the hope. What is my hope? And be able to tell people about the Lord and how he saved us and how he is working in our daily lives. In John, the 9th chapter, we find that Jesus came upon a blind man and he heals that blind man. In chapter 9, verse 24, and they come and ask him, and tell us about Jesus. Tell us if he's this. Tell us if he's that. And they start asking all these questions. And he says this, I know not. I don't know everything about God. And sometimes people come and they start asking us. And it's okay to say, I don't know. Because God's ways aren't our ways. Oh, that I could comprehend all there is of God. But I can't do that. There are some things that I can comprehend that he's told me about that we can share, but I don't know everything. And that's what this person says in John 9, verse 25. And he answered and said, whether he, Jesus, be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I can't testify to everything about the Word of God. People sometimes like to talk about end time events, what's happening in the world today, and that's pretty relevant. But here's the thing. I don't have the answers. I know that God is going to take care of that. I can give him some verses about that, but I don't know how it's all going to work out. I know some key players, but I don't know all of it. But this I know. I was lost, but now I'm a child of God. And when all this terrible stuff happens, that if something happens to me, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this I also know, that if God has a plan for little old me, God has a plan for this world. I don't always understand it, but I know he has a plan. Oh, that we could understand that we don't have to know everything. We just have to tell of the reason of the hope. The other thing, and this recently came up this week, sometimes people tell us or ask us to prove something. Prove God. Well, it's kind of interesting. We can't prove lots of things, right? I mean, you ask them to prove something. We have faith that it exists, right? We can give evidence that something exists. Jesus to Nicodemus, a verse that we often don't look at, gave him a evidence versus proof question. And in John 3, verse 8, Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, but you cannot tell whence it come. You don't see it. Prove to me, it's kind of a proof issue. Prove to me there's wind. Well, I can't prove it because I can't see it. But I can give you evidence that there's wind, right? I can hear it. I can see it, right? I can feel it. So we know what it is. And it's interesting. Jesus says to Nicodemus there, it's John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound of it. There's evidence of it, right? You can't prove it, but we see the evidence of that. I keep losing my place. I apologize for that. Therefore, but canst not tell whence it come and whether it goeth. is so everyone that is born of the Spirit. Prove to me that there is a God. Prove to me God will save me. Prove to me that you are saved. I can't give you proof, but I can give you evidence. For when I was saved, first of all, the Lord convicted me I was lost, right? I mean, Joyce was teaching a class of teenagers and asked them what it was like to be convicted, and one of them said, that's nasty stuff. I remember running from God, not wanting. I mean, I knew it was God, and I knew he was convicting me. And the more I heard the word of God, the worse it got, or the stronger, right? And maybe the better it got, because it got me to the end that one day I said, okay, enough, I'll accept the Lord. And then I know the Holy Spirit dwells within me because he convicts me. Can I give you proof? Can I prove there is a God? Can I prove that I'm saved? No, but I can give you pretty strong evidence. And one of the things of the proof, Romans 1:20 says, the creation itself, right? If we were to take a box of parts and throw them 100 times, even if they were parts of a watch we took apart, how many times would it take for it to come together? The world is affected by sin and causes chaos. It doesn't cause design. And sometimes that's what people want us to understand through this process of evolution. It doesn't work that way. No volcano has ever erupted and created a city, right? It doesn't work that way. I can't give you proof there is a God, but I can give you lots of evidence. And one of the things when we tell people, we're not telling them to prove to them, but we can tell them that in my life there is evidence that I know God and that he knows me and that it would be good for you to know that. And there's all kinds of things. That's what it says, that we may give an answer to every man. And that answer is the reason of the hope, right, that lieth in us. The tenth thing that I want us to consider this morning is that, first of all, God doesn't tempt us. But when we are tempted, God will provide a way. We don't have to give in to temptation. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common. That's the first thing. We want to say that you don't understand, Brother Harlan. You don't understand what I'm going. You don't understand. You're probably right. I may not understand your situation. But whatever your situation is, there's somebody somewhere that has gone through that. And we can probably find something similar, that someone in the Bible that has either done it and failed or done it and succeeded. It's kind of interesting. Hebrews 11th chapter tells us about all these people who by faith did some of these things. It talks about Noah, and it talks about Enoch, and it talks about Abraham, talks about Moses. And that chapter is so important so that it gives us an example that it can be done. Now, these men and these women that are listed in that chapter, did they get it right every time? Absolutely not. But they continued to rely on God. I really enjoyed Chris. I don't see him in the moment. He must have Declan. But enjoyed his testimony this morning. That verse in Proverbs, if I've seen it, I don't remember it. But a child of God, and I'm going to misquote it, but if a child of God falls seven times, get up seven times, God will continue to forgive us. But the wicked gets overran in folly. It's really powerful verse that God will allow us to succeed if we want to. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. This is what the verse says. No temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, right? God wants us to succeed, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You know, sometimes God has a higher opinion of me than I do, right? But he knows what we are able to get through. But will with the temptation give us, or also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We don't have to fail. But if we do, we have Jesus Christ, who is ready to intercede on our behalf so that we can have forgiveness of sin. The 11th thing that I want us to know and to remember: God answers prayer. James says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much. And woman, child, when we pray, God listens. 1 John 5, verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, right? If we know he hears us, what will we do? We'll pray. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. God wants to hear from us. I don't remember how we got there. Joyce and I was talking this week about the book of Revelation and some of the things that are in that book. But one of the things is it talks about the prayers of the saints. And every time the prayers of the saints, and I think it's four different times, I'd have to look it up. I know it's two, but I think it may be four different references. That the prayers of the saints, as they are offered up and come to heaven before the throne of God, as God hears them, are described as being in vials or in bottles and containers. I've always found that interesting, and we were talking about that, and she was asking what that meant, and I don't know. I don't know. But I find it really fascinating that they're important enough. Not only do they come to God, but he keeps them in containers. They're protected, they're stored, they have longevity, right? And it's angels that are delivering them in these vials, these containers. I don't know what all that means, but it tells me this, that our prayers are important to God. There's no other thing like that that is taken care of like that in heaven except the prayers of the saints. And I find it really, really fascinating. And it should tell us how important our prayers are and that God wants to hear from us. Know this, right? We need to know. And if we know, he hears us. So we should be making our petitions known unto him. And the last thing that I want us to talk about this morning is that God does have a plan for us. And I know this is talking Old Testament. And I know this is talking about Israel. But God has a plan for all of his people. Because we could even go to Romans 8. I've already used that verse, but I want to focus on Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God has a plan, I think, for us as individuals, for us as his church. Jesus started his church with a plan, with a purpose. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I am so thankful that I am not responsible for the success and everything in my life. Now, do I play a part? Do I have to be a participant? But if I apply the will of God in my life, God has a plan, and God has an end result for that that will be a good thing. And I'm so thankful that God does have a plan, and we need to know that, and we need to be reassured of that and continue to be obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the pianist and song leader will come forward. Let's all stand. What page you got?